So that's where we are to today. And so now, after addressing this heresy that came up, Paul and Barnabas is ready to go on their second missionary journey. And that's where we come into today's passage. I'm going to ask Matt to come and read it. Here, I'm going to guess you might...
Can I stick my head out the window?
It's up to you, at your own risk.
Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a great passage. Little do we realize as we sit here this morning looking at Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, what an extraordinary passage it is. Lord, it's a model for us. It's a model for us to know how to deal with our differences. The church has failed you grossly over the years, and we're sorry. And we repent. And pray, Lord, when we have our differences, you will show us how to make us stronger and united to advance the kingdom of God. So, Lord, I pray your great blessing on this passage. I pray somehow the principles and the truth of this passage will penetrate into our heart. We'll never forget them, and we'll apply them. And this church and every other church, Lord, that studies these principles and applies these principles become strong and united, and the Holy Spirit will come upon them in a new way to advance your gospel. I pray this, Lord, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today's passage is what I call When Christians Disagree. How many think Christians disagree? When Christians disagree, I think we got a unanimous house here this morning. Rarely are we unanimous in everything, but it kind of looks to me like that's what happened. Now this passage is generally misunderstood. Now, some people look at this passage and what they conclude is that Paul and Barnabas had their disagreement, they had in their little fight, they went in their other different ways, and that was the end of the story. That is not at all what this passage is teaching us. Others say, well, what this passage teaches us is that from time to time, church leaders, they see things different, and the church splits, and they go other different ways, and so this tells us that church splits are normal, to be expected, natural, and that's okay. This is not what this passage teaches. Some say, well, what this passage teaches is that everybody loses their cool. Everybody gets upset. Everybody gets controlled with anger and gets mad and says things we shouldn't, and we divide and split. And when you get mad at somebody, another Christian, and you divide and you split, don't worry. Paul and Barnabas did it, so it's okay. It's natural. We all do it, so it's just all right. This is not what this passage teaches. What this passage teaches is that divisions and splits in church are to be extremely rare. And if they ever do occur, they are to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, sanctified departures in a way that God brings glory and His kingdom is strengthened. Now, in your mind, you're probably thinking about, well, I've seen a conflict or I've been in a conflict, and that's not the way it happens. It's not that the result is that everybody is happy and everybody's a better Christian and the church is expanding. What really happens most of the time is that people get angry at each other. They fight, they hate each other, they leave, and the world looks in disdain and says, I don't know, I want to be a part of that. Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35, I have a new commandment for you. Love one another so that the world will look at your love that's on a supernatural level and say, wow, these ones belong to Christ. What love they have for each other. And that is really what this passage teaches. Now, I don't have an outline because we've been a bit preoccupied this week with Vacation Bible School. But I've got one in my mind. And for those of you who like to take notes, I'm going to give you three major points here worth remembering. The first is this. Let me just kind of rephrase the title. Let me say this is how to disagree properly. This is how to handle our disagreements properly in a healthy and biblical way. The first point is this. Church disagreements and Christian disagreements are inevitable. You're going to have one. You have had one. Or you are in one. Church disagreements are inevitable. No question about it. Universally, all of us, we've been a Christian very long. We're going to find things that we disagree with other Christians and sometimes very sharply so. I'm going to give you a couple dozen that I personally have seen happen in my little life of ministry. And some of you are going to take one position, and others are going to take other position. And some of you are going to be very sharply in contrast with each other about some of these things. And this is true all over America and around the world. Wherever Christians are together, there's going to be disagreements. Now, here are some of the things that I read a lot of these, and then I jotted down a number of my own. Music style. Do you think there's ever a disagreement with music style, yes or no? Of course there is. Length of hair. One boys or girls. Too short, too long. Too short on girls, too long. Think there's ever been a disagreement on this? Bible translations. No, you've got to have this translation. No, you have to have this translation. To the point where people will fight over it and divide churches over it. Homeschooling. Should we homeschool? Should we not homeschool? Yes, you should homeschool. No, you shouldn't homeschool. And churches have divided over issues as trivial as this. Spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts should be used? You know, should we speak in tongues? Should we speak in tongues? How should we worship? Should we stand? Should we clap our hands? What should we do? People have different ideas. Sometimes some of these ideas are very sharp. How about the rapture? When's it going to come? You know, is it pre, mid, post? What about the millennial reign of Christ? Pre or post? Who should be leading in the church? Who should make the decisions? What kind of policy should the church have? Who should handle these issues and who should handle these issues? Should Christians go to movies? What kind of movies? Can it be PG, PG-13 or something else? Differences of agreement, you would agree. Amen? Amen. How about whether a Christian should drink wine or should not drink wine or any alcohol or be completely abstinent? Divisive issues. I remember the issue, it's not so relevant here, whether women should wear pants to church. I've seen churches split over whether they should wear pants, whether they should wear skirts, and on and on. Should Christians use birth control or not use birth control? This has been a controversial issue in the church. Should Christians date non-Christians or just only Christians? Should you eat in the sanctuary, not in the sanctuary? Have food in the sanctuary, not have food? Can you sell fare tickets at the church? You can't. In the sanctuary, in the foyer, in the fellowship hall. Some of these may think seem so trivial, but those of you who have been around, oh, you remember some of these. You've been a part of some of these. Should we boycott Target? Or should we go to Target? Or should we boycott them? There's a national movement about boycotting them. What about the sex education taught in the schools? Should we allow it? Should we invade? What should we do? How should we handle this? Should we be a seeker-friendly church? Should that be our focus or not? That's against. How often should we have communion? Every week, once a month, the first Sunday of every month, quarterly, and on and on and on. I could go forever, right? Christians will have disagreements. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. It's absolutely going to happen. As long as we're people, as long as we're human, as long as we're at different stages of spiritual growth, as long as we have different personalities and backgrounds and experiences, theological understandings, etc., 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 as long as we're not all 100% sanctified, we're going to have differences, right? First point to remember, you're going to have differences. It's inevitable. When it happens, don't freak out. How could that be? We're all Christians. We should all think the same. We should all act the same. No, no, no. We're very different. And so we're not going to always see things the same and eye to eye. Very important to understand. If you think that we all get to the point where we all agree on the same things, you're naive. That doesn't match with history. It doesn't match with reality. It doesn't match with the Bible. Christian disagreements are inevitable, and that's okay. Point number two, stay true to your spiritual giftedness and calling. Stay true to your spiritual giftedness and calling. We're all gifted different. The Bible says when we become a Christian, we get spiritual gifts. I hope you know what your spiritual gift is. If not, we can help you discover that. Every Christian has spiritual gifts and callings. Do you know some of us have the same spiritual gift, but our calling is very different? For example, teaching. Someone says, I have the gift of teaching. Someone says, I have the gift of teaching. Someone says, I have the gift of teaching. But I am only going to teach children. Someone else is crazy enough to say, and I'm only going to teach teenagers. Someone says, I'm an adult teacher. That's all I can teach. I can't teach children. Evangelism, personal evangelism, group evangelism, traveling evangelism. So with same gifts even manifest in a very different way. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and follows explains all this. Now, listen carefully. It says this. Now, about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about the spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. I don't want you to not understand about these things. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of services, but we all serve the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of workings, but all of them and everyone is the same God at work. So now each one is manifest, the Spirit is given for the common good. So we're very different. We have different gifts, different callings. God holds you responsible, be committed, understand what they are, and manifest that for the common good. Not for you, for the body. And Scripture goes on to elaborate on this. Chapter 12 and 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians continues to elaborate on the various differences of the gifts, but the necessity of being united in the gifts, and it gives a great illustration, the human body. It says that the church is like the human body, and the human body has different parts to it. You have eyes, you have ears, you have a mouth, you have hands and feet, and they all function very, very, very differently, but all of them unite perfectly together, working in flawless harmony that the body can do what the body is created to do. Likewise, your spiritual gifts and calling. They're very different at times, very different. Even the same gift has a very different manifestation, but all for the purpose of working together, the same purpose. And united together as the body of Christ, glorifying Jesus Christ and reaching this world for Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas, now we're coming to today's passage, had very different gifts, very different gifts. I'm going to illustrate this. And their gifts were and calling were different. But in the midst of these great differences, you're going to see a great unity. Paul's gift was the gift of the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Yes. That was his calling, to be a missionary, start churches, evangelize, do mission work around the world to Gentiles, primarily to Gentiles. He was a missionary statesman to Gentiles. That's who he was. And then there is Barnabas. Barnabas was the apostle of encouragement. That was his gift. His gift was to encourage. His gift was to build up. Both of these are called in the New Testament apostles. Both of them are in the primitive church. Both of them are the core leadership of the church in the first century. Both highly called, highly gifted of God, but different gifts and different calls. I want to remind you some of this about Barnabas. I'm sure you understand a lot about the Apostle Paul. If not, you're going to learn a lot about the Apostle Paul and how he was called to be the lead apostle in the mission work for Gentiles. Barnabas, a little quieter man, was known as the man who had the gift of encouragement par excellence. So when we first see Barnabas in the New Testament, we see him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He's identified by the apostles. This is the first time we see him in the New Testament. And we see him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, and it says, "This man named Joseph the Levite from Cyprus." This man named Joseph the Levite from Cyprus became recognized as the son of encouragement. So they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. They gave him a new name, and the new name means son of encouragement. And this is how he comes on the scene. Immediately you begin to see this extraordinary gift of encouragement. The apostles recognized it right away and identified him as that. Verse chapter 9 of Acts. That was chapter 4. Chapter 9. The 12 apostles in Jerusalem hear about the apostle Paul. This guy gets converted. He was Saul. He was persecuting the church. So he wanted to join him. He goes to Jerusalem and they say, "No, no, no, no way. This guy's dangerous. He's probably doing a koi. He's probably going to infiltrate and destroy us. No." Barnabas, the son of encouragement, puts his arm around Paul and says, "No, no, no, no. I've seen Paul. I've seen God's call. Paul's an evangelist. Paul's a missionary. This is the man. He's okay. You can accept him." And because of Barnabas, and because of Barnabas alone, Paul was accepted by the 12 apostles. And he joined them, became one with the apostles. That was Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 11. The church up in Antioch explodes, and now all these Gentiles are getting converted. So here we have a new church up in Antioch. It's exploding and growing, full of Gentiles. And Barnabas is up there, and Barnabas says, "Wait a second. I remember the Apostle Paul." He's back in his hometown now, Tarsus. So Barnabas makes a trip, gets Paul out of, you know, he's out of circulation. And he says, "Paul, you've got to come to Antioch. We need you. This church is growing, and Gentiles are coming to Christ ever. We need you. We need your giftedness, your call, your leadership." So because of Barnabas, Paul goes up to Antioch, and between these two, this church just explodes, and they send him out on the first missionary trip, and as you know, they have giant success. This is Barnabas, the man with the gift of encouragement. Now, here they are in this church. Paul is saying, "Okay, time to make another missionary journey." And Barnabas says, "Yes, let's go." Up to this point, here's the way it developed. The first missionary journey, chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, about the year 48, 49 AD, it starts out in Acts 13 and it says Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was the experienced, the older missionary. Barnabas and Paul. And you're reading and it says Barnabas and Paul, chapter 13, verse 13. All of a sudden it changes. It says Paul and Barnabas. Paul. Paul obviously then becomes the lead missionary. He's the lead missionary on the team. So now it's Paul and Barnabas. At this time, at this place in Paphos, a city, as Paul was taking leadership and they're going into now this mountainous region of Asia Minor and across the Mediterranean Sea, John Mark says, I'm not going any further. This is enough for me. It's too exciting for my young blood, and I'm leaving. In Acts chapter 13:13, John Mark leaves. Paul's in charge. John Mark leaves. He goes back to his hometown. Now, Paul is a leading apostle. You've got to understand Paul. Here's where I see Paul. I'm going to describe Paul in my words. Paul was a four-star general. Paul was an elite soldier. Paul was the cream of the crop when it came to military or spiritual warfare. Paul was on the special ops team. Paul was a commander of the Navy SEALs. Paul was a special ranger, the operation commander of the Marine Corps. That was Paul. He was the leader. He was the general. He was the one in charge. And he was going on an elite life, eternal death mission. And anybody that's going to join his force has to be a crack soldier. No softies allowed on this trip. These are the highest trained, most qualified, the most disciplined soldiers. And that was Paul. Now, Barnabas, as you remember, we've already described as the son of encouragement. Now, his gift is different. Paul is, follow me, you're going to be in shape, we're going to invade the enemy territory, we're going to go behind the scenes, and we're going to rescue those who Satan has in his grip. Paul's gift is different. Barnabas' gift is different. Barnabas says, now, we ought to take John Mark with him. Paul says, no. He deserted us. You don't desert the Green Beret or the Rangers. You don't desert them and then go back into service the next year. No. Paul said, he's under discipline. He's on probation. Until he proves he can be a crack soldier and go behind the enemy lines. No, he's not gone. And Paul had the right to say that. And Paul was the leader. And Paul said that. Now, Barnabas, who sees things differently, says, no, wait a second, Paul. Everybody makes mistakes. Say amen. Everybody needs a second chance. Say amen. Everybody needs encouragement. Sometimes we fall down, and sometimes we need help, and sometimes we need lifted up, and we need the fan flamed and stir us up to get us going. Says Barnabas to Paul, in my sanctified imagination. And he says, come on, let him come, Paul. Paul says, no. Barnabas says, yes, listen, Paul, I'll take him under my arm. Paul says, no. I don't need you in combat with somebody on your back weighing you down. We need every lean, fit soldier we can get. I can't take 3.5 soldiers. I need 4. And so this argument comes, and there's this disagreement that comes, and they will not budge, and they will not agree on this. So my question for you is, who was right? And your answer is going to go something like this. Well, I kind of like discipline. I kind of like Paul. I like leadership. I like visionary. I like pioneering and adventure. I think Paul was right. And some of you are sitting in here this morning, you say, well, I've been wounded. I've been knocked down. Listen, I've been out of service. And through God's grace and encouragement, I got back in, and now I have a productive life because somebody helped me. Somebody lifted me up. Somebody encouraged me. And if that's the kind of person you tend to be, you're going to say, Barnabas was right. And the answer is, both of them were right. Paul went on to establish his premier school of missionary training. Barnabas went on to establish his premier school of encouragement, counseling, comforting. And both of these ladies and gentlemen are valid, equally significant arms of the Church of Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. To understand what's going on here, you have to understand that. Which brings us to the third part of the sermon. And the second part is, stay true to your calling and giftedness. Stay true to it. God's called you and given you this gift and this gift, and this is your call, and so stay true to it. But find out how to use it to unite with the body of Christ, to make the body of Christ stronger. Now, the third part of this message is that these two did not separate because they were angry and they were frustrated and they hated each other and they couldn't get along. And that's not why. That's not at all why. That spirit of the flesh that I've just described is not why they separated at all. They separated because of a divine call of God, of two men who were spiritually sanctified, controlled, and led by the Spirit of God. I'm going to show you this. That's why they separated. This is a fully sanctified separation. It's not a carnal separation. Two people couldn't get along. They fight and went their own way. No. This separation only occurred because the Spirit of God was divinely intervening and supernaturally doing this. Now you might say, well, Pastor, you're talking about united, but what we see here is a sharp disagreement. They parted company. Barnabas and John went that way. Paul and Silas went that way. One went north, one went south. And so what are you talking about, a unity? Listen, to be unified, you don't have to be in the same place at the same time. Amen? You don't have to be on the same mission field to be unified. To be unified, you have to be same in purpose. To be unified, you have to be mutually supporting one another. And to be unified, you have to be led by the Spirit. And I'm going to explain these. Number one, you have to be unified in spirit. Now, Paul and Barnabas, unity in purpose, that is, I meant to say, was exactly the same. If you set them, got them down properly, talked to them, Paul, what's your purpose? Paul said, my purpose is to get the gospel out, reach lost people, and make disciples of them. If you get Barnabas silent and alone and say, Barnabas, what's your goal? My goal is to make sure people are coming to Christ and they're being built up in Christ. Their unity was identical. They never disagreed on their unity and their purpose. Their purpose was identical. And that was their focus. They never got off their focus. And this is what happens in disagreements in the church today. We get off the focus of reaching lost people and making disciples. And other things become more important, like music style and drums or dress or translation or any other thing. Good, but secondary issues. Secondary issues. The primary issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And when people come to Christ, make disciples. Somebody give me an amen. That's the primary focus. And all these other things, though important in their own right, don't hold a candlestick to these two. And one a great illustration, I'll be really quick with this, about this is Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, God calls him and brings Nehemiah from Persia back to Israel because the walls are broken down. And God's given Nehemiah a vision to build up the walls because people are going in and raiding Jerusalem and destroying the temple and destroying all of God's holy property. God calls Nehemiah to get in there and build the wall. Build the wall, make it secure so nobody can get in and get in and invade and loot the city. And then you could build the temple and the holy place and return worship to me. So Nehemiah said, okay. Nehemiah wasn't to be deterred to God's call upon his life. And Nehemiah went there, and while he's there, a group of people led by Sanballat. Sanballat came and said, no, Nehemiah, come down. I'm going to talk to you because what you're doing isn't good because And just doing everything he can to discourage and defeat him. And he's criticizing him. He's telling all the people, don't follow Nehemiah. Don't do what he says. Don't listen to him. He's violating the king's orders and so forth and so on and so on. And he's trying to pull him down off the wall. Pull him down from his purpose. Pull him down from doing what is so critical, historically critical. And Nehemiah says his classic verse, and remember it or find it and repeat it and become familiar with it. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, Nehemiah says, I love these words. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3 says, I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot come down. I will not be distracted. I will not be taking what God has given me and being consumed and drawn away on all these other issues that maybe what you have to say has some truth in it. No, my job is to build the walls. Christian, my job is to build the kingdom of God. Your job is to build the kingdom. Your job is to reach lost people for Christ. And when they come to Christ, your job is to build them up in the faith. That's our primary purpose. Everything to that is secondary. And they were absolutely united on this purpose, and so must we. They were mutually supportive of one another. Now listen to this. Don't raise your hand. I'm not calling you out. But when we have a disagreement, and after that it's like, I'm never going to work with you again. Well, I'm never going to that church again. Well, I'm avoiding that person. They're going in that door. I'm going out this door. If you can't, once the disagreement is settled, work together, be spiritual friends, support and speak highly of one another, the devil won in that situation. Now listen to Paul and Barnabas. You read through Scripture, you'll find this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, 6 years later, in history, time, sequence. 6 years later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, we have this. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife? That was the issue they were hassling Paul over. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife with us? As do the other apostles? They do. As do the Lord's brothers, probably his brother Jude and his brother James. And Cephas, Peter, he has a wife. Don't we have the right? Paul goes on to say this, verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I? Is it only Barnabas and I who lack this right to work for a living? So he, 6 years later, is me and Barnabas. You know, we're united in this. We're together in this. We're colleagues in this. Everybody else has these rights, but you see how Paul is bringing himself together with Barnabas. No animosity. 14 years later, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says this, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, we're sending greetings and we're in fellowship and we're united together. We love each other and we're seen as Christians in fellowship. And then towards right at the end of Paul's life, he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Get Mark. Bring him to me. I need him. I need him to work with me. I need him to care for me. Listen to this. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And so if you got the idea they separated, they didn't like each other, and they couldn't get along, and that was the end of it, wrong. They had the same purpose. They went in different directions, and they stayed in fellowship, Christians. They stayed in fellowship. They loved each other. They saw each other. They were colleagues. They built each other up. They encouraged each other. They never tore each other down, ever. And that's a sign that this is a sanctified separation, divinely orchestrated by God. And then the third thing is the Spirit of God was the force behind all this, not the Spirit of man, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, if you can say it with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what you saw between these two. Never did you see antagonism, hostility, bitterness, criticism, tearing. Never did you see the spirit of the flesh. You don't see it anywhere in here. It was the Spirit of God that was in control of this separation. Not the Spirit. It was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 that says this: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what is described here. This is a Spirit-filled separation. And because of that, you see fruit manifest everywhere. They were not out antagonizing, criticizing, tearing each other down. Never. They didn't think it. They didn't say it. They didn't tear down this other Christian at all. Wherever they went, they continued to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. They stayed in ministry. They weren't bitter. They never quit. They never walked away. They grew immediately from one mission. You had two missions. Immediately from two people, Paul and Barnabas, you had five people. You had Paul, and he took Mark. I mean, you had Barnabas, and he took Mark, and you had Paul, and he took Silas, and soon he takes Timothy. And now you go from one continent to two. Now we begin to see both of them fruitful the rest of their lives. I tell you, what you see here is not two men angry at each other going their own way. What you see here, two people united in purpose, united in fellowship, and both of them filled with the Spirit of God, and the kingdom of God strengthened and expanded. I hate to think of what we see in the typical spiritual argument and disagreement in the church today. What we see more often than not is carnality and anger and frustration and hurt, and I'm never going to work with them again. And some completely withdraw from ministry altogether because they were in a disagreement with another Christian who saw things differently. And he took it personal, and they were defensive about it, and they weren't filled with the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. Every one of us in here, we're going to experience Christian disagreement. We're going to experience it. It's going to happen. When it happens, remember this. God is sovereign. Someone say amen. That means he's over control. That means if it happens, he allows it. Imagine that. He allows us to be in a difference of opinion with somebody else, even to a kind of a sharp point. He allows it. Why? To tear us apart, to run away, to hate each other, to insult and tear each other down? No. Why? To put us into a greater position of dependency upon him. To cause us to fall on our face and pray far more. To humble ourselves and prefer others before ourselves. To ask God to tear us down from our pride when we think we're the only one who sees it right. We're the only ones that has the right way. To serve one another in love. To sanctify us. To fill us more and more with his Spirit that we can be more Christ-like. And people say, wow, I wish I could be mature like that. The mind of Christ, and to have more fruitful ministry, not less fruitful, when we don't get our way and it doesn't always turn out the way we like it. But as we're sanctified through these crises, to be more fruitful for the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you are going through a spiritual disagreement with another saint. Genesis 4:7, I like this. This is really a classic verse, Genesis 4:7. God says to Cain, Cain, you know, you need to do right, Cain, because Satan is crouching in the doorway, ready to pounce on you. And that's the word for us today. There's this disagreement, and we don't see things exactly the same. And God says, Christian, beware. Satan is prancing, and he's watching, and he's looking for some place to prance and to jump on and bring pain and suffering and division and hostility and ugliness. And he will do that if you let him. But God has allowed this to happen to bring us to a deeper level of sanctification, have more of the Spirit of God, become a far more mature Christian, and as a result, be far more fruitful. You have gone through one of these, are going through one of these, or will go through one of these. And I want to invite you now, as we close in prayer, to ask God to get our eyes on him, and to ask him to humble our heart, to surrender more fully to him, to be filled, to die to self, to ask him for divine healing, a love of Christ towards them that only can come supernaturally. Amen. And God can do it if we ask him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I have no idea. This is your passage. We've come to it on this date by your divine will. I have no idea, Lord, what it stirs up in our ancient past or recent past or present or what's around the corner tomorrow. But I know, Lord, it is natural and it is okay for us to see things differently, even sharply so. But it is not okay to revert to the flesh. It is not okay to tear down the kingdom of God for our own rights. And I pray today, Lord, we will humble ourselves before you. We will not seek as the goal to be right and to be shown to be the right one and the smart one. But Lord, we will be shown to be the one filled with the Spirit of God, who has the love of Christ, who loves our enemies, loves those who see things different from us, filled with grace and mercy. God, today you need to do a healing in some of our hearts. There are people perhaps we don't want to see, we don't want to minister with, we want to avoid. I'm asking for a divine healing. Heal our soul, Jesus. Give us the spirit of Barnabas, the encourager, the comforter, the counselor, the helper. Lord, forgive us and give us another chance to mend the fence, to unite with Christians who love you and are interested in reaching the lost and discipling them. I pray, Father, you will make us be stronger and better. I pray, Lord, that people look upon this church in particular, say, my, how they're different. What differences they have. What different gifts they have. But my, how they love one another. And I want to be a part of that family of God. So to that end, I pray your blessing. Do your work in our heart, Lord. May this be a crisis, may this be a yielding, and may this be a filling of the Holy Spirit of God, taking us on a new level and bringing greater fruit than we've ever seen before. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's stand as we close in song.